If you're comfortable with it and able to where you are, why don't we stand together for the reading of the gospel? I feel like in our Zoom calls, posture might be an important thing. It always is, but I think especially when we're on these, what looks like TV and feels like lounging, that we kind of move around a bit. So, hear the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured out water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do not wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one who receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. A couple thoughts for us as you settle back in there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stop that for now. And then it should be, we can kind of see each other for a bit. I'll turn it back on when we come back. I think for us today, in the space and the season that we're in, there's a couple of important lessons that we can learn here from Jesus in this story. Often when I've sat in this story, I've focused my attention in different places. I've taken time to look at Peter's experience. Taking time to think of the other disciples. I'd like us today to spend a special time entering into this story and looking very acutely at Jesus himself and the experience that he's having and what he's doing in John chapter 13. I think it's important for us, if we want to do that, to consider the actions of Jesus in light of the actual situation that we find in this story. The first couple verses of the story point a few things out to us that are important for us to understand where Jesus is at as he washes the disciples' feet. What's going on for him? It lays some context for us, telling us a couple of things that Jesus is really aware of as he heads into this story. First of all, it tells us he is aware of the fact that his hour has come. Jesus knows that the cross is coming quick. It's right out in front of him. He knows that this is what's coming, that his life is coming to an end, He knows that people are scheming to take him down. He knows that he will give up his life. He knows that he will take to the cross the sins of us all. He knows the suffering that's sitting in front of him. It's important to recognize that today as we look at this story. Jesus is acutely aware of the context that he's in and how it's going to impact his life. He's also aware of the fact that Judas, who's there with them all, is set to betray him, it says. He already knows that he is lined up and being ready to be betrayed, to being given over by one who he's loved on and walked with. Jesus' heart of compassion and love, his heart for Judas was no different than his heart for any of us. Jesus is feeling the potential loss of a disciple like Judas. But he's also feeling what humans feel in the face of betrayal. That he knows these things are coming. Jesus also knows, it starts in verse 3, he knows these two things, verse 1 and 2, but also he knows that the Father had given all things over into his hands. And that he had come from God and was going back to God. So at the same time that Jesus knew suffering, and he knew very acute, very real suffering, that he was facing death, that he was facing betrayal, he also knew and was fully convinced and anchored in the truth that he came from the Father and he would return to the Father. That all things had been given into his hand. And so you see even what we talked about last week, this tension playing out so beautifully in Jesus. He's living in the kingdom place of seeing the suffering, knowing, experiencing, feeling it, but also having an extreme and profound sense of identity in self, of confidence in his Father, and so of surrender and a willingness to go the way of the cross, to walk into things that laid before him. And so Jesus, knowing these two things then, stands up from the dinner table, stands up from the meal with the disciples, and lays aside his outer garments. And I just see him almost in a way, there's this movement of humility as he takes off his outer garments, kind of strips down in some ways. And he takes a towel and he ties it around his waist. Jesus has just moved from this position of honor at the table to the place of a servant. Removing those outer garments, tying a towel around his waist, he pours water into a basin and begins to wash disciples' feet. So Jesus, knowing fully the suffering that is around him and impacting him, touching his life in very real ways, takes the form and the position of a servant, ties this towel around his waist, pours water. I live into the story. I feel it. I see it. I hear it. I stand in awe of it. I stand in total wonder and confusion, just like Peter, who we see when Jesus finally gets to him after washing a few other guys' feet, just has had enough. He doesn't know where to put it. In the midst of everything that's happening and the little bits that Peter is getting and not getting, he's understanding some of what Jesus is saying, other parts he just doesn't want to hear it. He just can't put together what's happening. Like, how is Jesus doing this? This is another one of these moments, like Jesus sleeping in the boat in the middle of the storm. Like Jesus standing at a well saying things like, I have food that you don't know about. Jesus just standing in these places of confident, unshakable assurance when around them are these, what seem to the apostles, undeniable trouble, suffering, trial, problems, like pending doom. And not only does he have peace, but out of that peace, he begins to move in like these beautiful actions of service. These humble places of washing disciples' feet, probably the lowest job you could take in the room. And as we sit and we consider it today, and as we look at Jesus, we take this whole picture into our own situation here today, then I think it's really powerful to read the second half of the gospel reading that I read today, starting in verse 12, where Jesus begins to, in a way, explain himself. Begins to say to this group of men who have just experienced and received this act of service, "Do you understand," he says, "what I have done for you?" And I can imagine most of them are probably scratching their heads a little bit. It felt good. It really ministered to my heart. But I'm not totally sure I get it. Like, what was that? There's a sense in which what Jesus has just done is almost too foreign to them. It wasn't even Peter who washed the feet or Philip who washed. It was the rabbi. It was their master, their teacher. Like the one in the room who most and more than any other really had no place doing that. And then Jesus explains it this way: "I have given to you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Jesus also knows that these men are about to go through some of the hardest days of their human life. That they're going to walk through his passion with him. That they're going to experience the weight of their own betrayal. Of their own lack and frailty. That they're going to lose the one who that they'd put everything in that basket. That they were going to experience deep loss and confusion and wonder. That they were going to experience risk, like even right away. Peter, in his betrayal, we see him. He betrays Jesus three times because he feels an overwhelming fear that he would end up right beside Jesus in the crucifixion. That to identify themselves was risky. And so Jesus knows at the same time they are about to find themselves in a position that they're not ready for. It's going to be overwhelming. It's going to cause great anxiety for many of them. It's going to create fear in some of their hearts. It's going to rattle them to their very core. And knowing that that's coming, Jesus says, "I just gave you an example. From my own experience and my own place of this, I served." Jesus' heart, and it amazes me every time I see it in the Gospels, it reflects the very heart of our God, our Creator, in that it is ever and always towards another. It's ruled by, driven by what is defined as compassion. Love in action. Grace-filled love. Even when he's pressed. Even when he's squeezed. Even in moments of incredible distress and trial. Jesus' heart seems consistently to be towards another. Jesus' ability to turn his heart towards another was anchored, I think, in two equally important places. Number one, he was aware of the trouble around him. There was a solidarity. He understood what it was to be human and to feel the pressure of life, especially when it squeezes us. And so he's able then to be present to those who are feeling squeezed. Because he gets it. But it's also anchored in this reality in which he lived. a relationship with God the Father that we see throughout his life, where he is pointed towards the Father in deep places of consistent prayer and solitude and encounter. And out of that place, he comes with a sure sense of who he is and who God is. Unshakable. So maybe you'd want to think tonight, today, and throughout this week, reflect on, journal, meditate on some of the things that you know today about who God is and who you are because of who he is. To just sit in them. Even if they seem simple, let them become fresh and life-changing for you. We prayed today about provision, that God is our provider. Sit in that this week. Meditate on it. That he is my provider. And so what does that say about me? And about my situation? Key for us in this season is abiding. This thing that we've been talking about for a couple of weeks. Being yoked to Christ. Only when we abide in Jesus will the same things we see true of Jesus in John 13 be true of us. Only when we're yoked so firmly and tightly to him will we be able to walk in the way of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you with a couple of thoughts, a couple of encouragements, commend a few things to you as you head into your week. And then I'm going to just have Jana share briefly from her past week. First of all, I want to admonish you, to encourage you, to call you to not neglect the place of prayer and receiving in this season. Bring your life to Jesus and bring it to him honestly. Make space, which I realize now, especially we're all in our homes together with the doors locked. It's kind of like, talk with each other. Figure out how to do this. Make space. Set it apart to be quiet with the Lord. Find solitude somewhere even in the midst of where you are. And abide in Jesus. Do not neglect the place of prayer. And in that place, receiving what you need for your own souls, for your own hearts. To bring the things you're feeling, like set aside time, even if it's 10 minutes before you go to bed, to look back over your day and to examine, to think about what was going on for me today, Jesus. And to bring those things to him, in whatever shape or form they honestly take. Let me read to you from Henry Nouwen, The Way of the Heart. One of my faves. Blowing my mind, and this is like the eighth time I've read it. Here we reach the point where ministry and spirituality touch each other. It's called compassion. Compassion is the fruit of solitude and the basis of all ministry. The purification and transformation that takes place in solitude manifests themselves in compassion. Let us not underestimate how hard it is to be compassionate. Compassion is hard because it requires the inner disposition to go with others to the places where they are weak, vulnerable, lonely, and broken. But this is not our spontaneous response to suffering. What we desire most is to do away with suffering by fleeing from it or finding a quick cure for it. As busy, active, relevant ministers, we want to earn our bread by making a real contribution. And this means first and foremost doing something to show that our presence makes a difference. And so we ignore our greatest gift, which is our ability to enter into solidarity with those who suffer. It's in solitude that this compassionate solidarity grows. In solitude, we realize that nothing human is alien to us, that the roots of all conflict, war, injustice, cruelty, Hatred, jealousy, and envy are deeply anchored in our own hearts. In solitude, our heart of stone can be turned to a heart of flesh, a rebellious heart into a contrite heart, and a closed heart into a heart that can open itself to all suffering people in a gesture of solidarity. What becomes visible here is that solitude molds self-righteous people into gentle, caring, forgiving persons who are deeply convinced of their own great sinfulness and so fully aware of God's even greater mercy that their life itself becomes a ministry. In such a ministry, there's hardly any difference left between doing and being. When we're filled with God's merciful presence, we can do nothing other than minister because our whole being witnesses to the light that has come into the darkness. In and through solitude, we do not move away from people. On the contrary, we move closer to them through compassionate ministry. Don't neglect the place of prayer and solitude in this season. In no small, trite Sunday school answer-shaped way, it is so true that if you do, you won't have what you need to give. You won't be able to connect with people in the places and ways that they need you to connect with them, to be present to them in the ways that could actually shape, transform, make a difference in their lives. So I am praying for you right now that the Lord would in this time draw you into deep and quiet places with Him. That the secret place would just be so comfortable to you, life to you, that Jesus would meet you in it. So that you, like Jesus, could find yourselves in moments like John 13, ready to wash feet. Moved with the kind of compassion it takes to remove your outer garments, tie a towel around your waist, and minister with a heart of service. Which is the second thing that I want to commend you with. Live out of that place. Just like Sarah led us in prayer about missional opportunities, I pray God would give you divine creativity. That you would be led by the Spirit in ways that blow the mind as much as Christ tying a towel around His waist and washing disciples' feet blew their minds. I actually think we have an incredible opportunity, I shared this with you last week, to be a bold witness, a powerful witness, a gospel witness right now. So if you abide in Christ, He will release you out of that place. The line, the separation between being and doing will be almost indistinguishable. There needs to be no fear that that place of solitude would become an isolated and removed place. The Spirit will meet you in that place and He will release you from that place to live out of it in creative and effective ways for the glory of God. For the love of your neighbors and your families. Even as we pray for parents, as you're trying to love and serve your kids right now, do not neglect the place of solitude. Your ability to do it will be enhanced by getting in the face of Jesus with your own stuff and then parenting out of that place. And so I commend those two simple things to you, not as new information, but as an important reminder, I think, in our season together.